So we're continuing our series on foundations, the foundations of the Christian life. And today we're going to be looking at what the Bible calls kingdom life, the kingdom. And we're going to be reading from the Bible. So if you've not got a Bible with you and you'd like one, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'm sure that we'll be able to get one to you. Otherwise, the scriptures will come up on the screen as well, which is good. I wonder how many of you have had the opportunity to live in another nation. It's obviously someone here who has, because Danielle was speaking about going back to South Africa. And okay, quite a few of you. Wow, that's interesting. I've never had the opportunity of actually living in another nation. I have had the privilege of visiting many nations over the course of my life thus far. And the longest I've ever spent in any one particular nation was back in my... I think I was in my 30s or late 20s. I was 3 weeks in Germany. And that seemed like a long time for me, especially when I didn't speak the language and couldn't make myself understood. Everything felt really strange and different. And I remember after the third week, I was missing my family. I was missing home, and I couldn't wait to get back home. And I walked up the steps of the British Airways aircraft, and I got into the cabin, and I just breathed my... It's one... huge sigh of relief and said, back on familiar territory. And the stewardess said to me, surely it wasn't that bad, was it? I said, well, no, it's not, it wasn't bad. It's just that I found it so difficult. I didn't understand a word I was saying. I was having to sign and use a phrase book. So it was different. Then I had some friends who were visiting some people in Holland. As churches, we often do that, visiting other people's homes. And this particular friend who was leading a church, he was visiting some people in Holland, been invited round, and he was given tea and biscuits or cookies, whatever they called them, or waffles in Holland, and they're sitting down eating and offered a biscuit. He said, oh, thank you very much, and took it. And then, you know what you do, what we do in this country, he thought, that was a nice biscuit. I'll take another one. So he went to take another biscuit, and there's this audible gasp by the hosts. He took another biscuit. Because in Holland, you don't take anything until you're asked. Not the same in England, but that's how it is in Holland. And then we had some friends staying with us, not that long ago, actually, but a few years ago from Kenya. He was leading a large church in Kenya, and they were staying with us for the weekend. And Anne was, my wife Anne and Joel here with us today, Anne was serving up the meal. And as you do, she served the wife first. It's what you do, don't you? Ladies first. And her daughter said, please don't do that. Please serve my father first. We honor the head of the family in Kenya. Isn't culture weird? Wherever you go, it's all different. It's fascinating. But no, the Bible says we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are also citizens of the United Kingdom. But as Christians, we are part of an altogether different kingdom. And it's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And you won't find that kingdom anywhere around the world. But you will find inferences of the kingdom of God in every part of the world. And I want us to look at that this morning. So today we're going to be considering what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And the first thing I just want to sort of really home in on really is that we are called to live as citizens of the kingdom. That's how we're called to live. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 14 says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we became Christians, the Bible tells us that we were rescued. We are rescued from the kingdom of darkness. That's how we lived. You may not have realized it, but you did. As an unbeliever, you're part of what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. And then we were transferred into the kingdom of the Son. That's how we are now. When we became a Christian, it's like a transference from one kingdom to another. And that is a fact. It's as though we are now aliens in a world where we don't belong. And if you've lived in another country in a very, very different culture, sometimes you can feel like an alien. You feel, I don't belong. But as believers, this isn't actually our home. Our home is in eternity with God forever and ever. That's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. That's the kingdom that we're called for. That's the kingdom that God created us to enjoy. Right back in the very beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned, before Adam fell, you know, there was a perfect kingdom, and he blew it. But thanks be to God, he sent Jesus that we might be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. That's how we now live. We live under the kingdom of his Son. It's a fact. And there are effectively these two spiritual kingdoms, one which is full of darkness and one which is full of light. And when we were in the kingdom of darkness, we were blind. We couldn't see it for what it was. I don't know if that was your experience. It certainly was my experience. I didn't see there was anything. What's wrong? Life's great. Life's happy. Then suddenly God gets a hold of my life and it all changes. And I think, I was in darkness. I was blind. I didn't see. There's a huge, wonderful life I can enjoy in Christ. I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. And Ephesians sort of illustrates this, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, he talks about what that means. So as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were dead in our sin. Before we became Christians, that's where we were. We were dead to God and living in darkness. The world we live in is pretty dark. We may not always realize it, but it is dark and getting darker. And there's been periods in history where there's been horrendous things happening. We may feel we live in a fairly stable world at the moment, or country. Other parts of the world, it's totally, totally different. But there's an enemy at work amongst unbelievers. And when I look at some of the things happening in our nation, the rise of racism, hate crime, we hear an awful lot at the moment from London about, and actually some of the big cities, not just London, about stabbings and youth crime, and it's horrendous. We live in a world of darkness, and yet God has transferred us to a kingdom of light. And so there's this opposition, if you like, of the enemy, the spirit of the air, which is Satan. That's what that means. He's the ruler of this world, but we've been transferred from his kingdom into the kingdom of God's Son. And it's an amazing thing that God has done, because he's chosen us, every single one of us. He chose to rescue us. He chose to get a hold of our lives, take us out of darkness, and put us into light. We are a privileged people this morning that we can come into the presence of God and worship him. It's a wonderful thing to know God and to know his life. We've been rescued. God has done the transferring. It's God who opened up our eyes. When we were blind, he made us to see. When we were dead, he made us alive. That's incredible. A dead person cannot do anything about it. You know, they're dead. And God, in his mercy, raised us up that we might see life in the kingdom of God is everything which is beautiful and perfect, how God meant us to live and how God has meant us to be. And so in the same way that there's such a stark contrast between dark and light, so there is between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And throughout history, as long as Satan is ruler of the air, then there's darkness in our world. And the Apostle Paul contrasts these two kingdoms. If you like, Paul talks in terms of how we should no longer live as we used to live when we were living under the kingdom of darkness, when we were blind, when we didn't realize that we were dead in our sins, when we lived in a way which was opposite to God. And again, Ephesians gives us an example of what this means. So Ephesians chapter 5. This is what it's like when we're living under the kingdom of darkness. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then we contrast this with the kingdom of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. In the Lord, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So I think in summary, you can see the contrast between these two kingdoms. So if you look at the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, In the kingdom of darkness, there's sexual immorality. And we know that when we live like that, it doesn't actually, we think it's freedom. We heard so much about living free, just as you want to, but it doesn't actually produce freedom, because the fruits of sexual immorality are broken lives, broken relationships, and so often you hear it doesn't fulfill what it's promising to do. And of course, the opposite in the kingdom of the Son is sexual purity. And that produces real freedom, and because nothing's hidden and there's joy when sex is in the context of how God meant it to be in marriage. In the kingdom of darkness, there's greed. The number of times I've heard of families who have split over something like a will and who's getting all the money and who's getting what, because it's built on greed. When I hate these celebrity programs. I'm sorry. There's some things I hate. I hate X Factor. I know there's some who love it. My son loves it, but I hate it. And what I hate about it is ultimately it's all about celebrity. I want this. It's all I've ever wanted. And why they want it? Because I want fame. I want money. And how many times do we hear that only ends up in disappointment? It doesn't fulfill what it was meant to fulfill. And the opposite of greed, of course, is generosity. And in the kingdom of God, we're called to live generously. And this church is a wonderful, wonderful, generous church. And what does that do? When we understand there's joy in giving, it actually gives freedom and release. It's better to give than to receive. And there's such joy in that. It's the contrast between darkness and light. Kingdom of darkness, obscenity. I don't know, increasingly in our media, it seems that it's called to be obscene. And yet, to me, there's nothing much sort of enjoyable about it. But the more and more you go into the kingdom of darkness, the more you live that way, the more you get caught up in that sort of thing. And the opposite is decency. And everything to be decent. I love it when you see people fulfilling the arts, if you like, and they are fulfilling God's creative gifts in their life, whether it's through musicals, I love musicals, or whether it's through artistry or painting. When it's decent, it's something, it brings glory, doesn't it? There's something special about it when you celebrate people's creativity. And then foul language in the kingdom of darkness. Everything is to pull down and it's just doesn't bring peace. It brings discord. But then wholesome talk in the kingdom of the Son builds up. It honors. And the Bible talks about thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is the opposite from pulling people down and being foul. And then lying. What a sad world it is when everyone lies, because you don't know where you stand. I know there's an awful lot in the media at the moment on our news about the politicians, not what is truth. It actually leaves you in a position where you don't know what to believe and you don't trust anyone. But in the kingdom of the Son, there should be truth. And what does that bring us? It brings us true freedom and joy because we can trust one another. That I know that what I say will be heard and understood. And there can be, as I say, trust, and you know exactly where you stand. In the kingdom of darkness, you can sum it up, everything that's opposed to God, against authority, against goodness. This whole list almost like summarizes everything that is against God. And the opposite of that, of course, is all that pleases God. That's how we're called to live and to know that living in the kingdom of his Son, we live to do everything to bring glory and to please God. So living under the kingdom of God is to be totally different to living, if you like, in the kingdom of this world. Now, does that mean that we don't struggle with some of these things? We do. We do struggle. We do struggle with, oh, am I staying pure? Are my motives totally right? Am I being generous? My language, do I let it slip? All those sort of things. Yes, it's not to say we don't struggle. But when we live in an alien culture, that culture can influence us. And we are all influenced by the world in which we live. It's only when you come out of that culture, you suddenly realize how different it is. So when you go to a different nation where everything is different, like I did when Germany may not be a good example, but certainly some African nations, when it's very, very different. When you go into that setting, you realize how opposite it is to your own culture. And we are living in that, if you like, we live in this world, the kingdom of darkness, and it can affect us. So we need to recognize when the culture of the kingdom of darkness affects us in an unhelpful way. And not to be too proud to say it's a problem. That's why we need one another. That's why it's good to gather together. That's why we encourage life groups. That's why we encourage coming together to pray. Why? Because we actually need to help one another and encourage one another in our faith to live as people enjoying the kingdom of the Son rather than the kingdom of darkness. And, you know, Jesus himself prayed for us prior to his crucifixion, not that we be taken out of the world, but that we might be protected from the evil one. Jesus himself prayed for us. He didn't say take them out of the world, because we're called to be in the world, which we'll look a bit more at in a moment, but that we might be protected from the evil one, from the kingdom of darkness. To live differently as a citizen of the kingdom of God means to allow God to shape and lead us by the Holy Spirit. Not to be shaped by the culture in which we live, but to be shaped by the Holy Spirit. And to know his help and his strength. So when we go home, or when we're at work, or when we're confronted with a difficult neighbor, when unbelieving friends are telling coarse jokes, when colleagues at work are gossiping about the boss behind their back, that's when the real test comes. Because then we're on our, if you like, we're on our own, think it's me and you, God. They're gossiping again. Do I join in? Or do I allow the Holy Spirit to help me to be different, living under the kingdom of light rather than the kingdom of darkness? How do we respond? Do we live as though we're in the kingdom of darkness, or do we live as though we're in the kingdom of God's Son? And that will take me to my next point. So we're to live as citizens of the kingdom, but we are to live as ambassadors of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we're told this: we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is someone who represents a nation and its values. That's what an ambassador does. We have an ambassador in many, many nations around the world. And there'll be ambassadors in London from other nations. And their role and their job is to represent the values of their nation. Wherever we go, it's as though we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It's like in the midst of the world where we live, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, representatives of his kingdom, representatives of his values. But notice what it says. It doesn't say you're to try and live as an ambassador. It says we are Christ's ambassadors. So whether you like it or not, that's who you are. When you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, you became a new creation. We've been hearing that over the past few weeks. Therefore, because of who you are, you will make a difference. You are an ambassador. You don't try it. You don't live. You don't try and push. But we are called to live as who we are, ambassadors of Christ. So how we live will have an impact upon how people view the kingdom of God. Are we representing Jesus' kingdom? And that can be a sobering thought. So, Mahatma Gandhi, he was the founder of the modern Indian nation. And way back in the 1940s, I think it was 48, if I remember correctly. And the Christian missionary, E. Stanley Jones, once met Gandhi and asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" Now, if you don't know much about Gandhi, he was a peaceful man. He wanted to see change through peace. That was his whole, if you like, raison d'etre. He believed that India could become a new nation by peaceful protesting. That's what he lived for. And he's revered on that basis. And he often used to quote the words of Christ. So he was asked this question: "You appear so adamantly, though, to reject him becoming his follower." And Gandhi's response is pretty sobering. He said this: "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Now, I find that quite a sobering thought. Too much has been done in the name of Christianity, which has brought the name of Jesus into disrepute. Whether that is through Christians living by their fruit, whether it's through British colonialism, whether it's through priests who claim to be Christians and yet abuse children, lots has been done which has brought the name of Christ into disrepute. You see, the reality is people do look at our lifestyle. They do look to see whether we live by what we say is the truth. Interestingly, Gandhi so loved the teachings of Christ that he tried to implement them by faithfully adhering to Hinduism. But tragically, he was ultimately murdered in 1948 by radical Hindus who did not see that as compatible. They did not see the teachings of Christ compatible with Hinduism. And there's one thing, of course, that Gandhi got wrong. Christianity is not about following a set of rules. It's actually about transformation, as we looked at earlier. It's about God doing something with us, changing us from the inside. It's not us keeping a set of rules. So Gandhi thought, oh, let's take all the teachings of Christ and try and meld it into Hinduism. Impossible, because we have to be a new creation to live differently. It's impossible for us to live by a set of rules because we fail continually. But when we live by the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's what this whole teaching series has been about, living by the Spirit. Living as ambassadors of Christ is therefore not about keeping sets of rules, but knowing the grace of God that motivates us to live lives that truly represent Christ. Grace is a great motivation to godly living because we don't live by our own efforts. It's the love of Christ within us which compels us. So what does it mean to actually be Christ's ambassadors? Well, an ambassador has certain privileges, access to the president or king, and great influence in the nations to which he or she is sent. So what does that actually look like? Well, I want just to turn to some verses in Matthew, which may be pretty familiar. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus spoke these words, and it's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and it immediately follows the what's called the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, for they shall receive mercy, and so on, so on, so on. And that is sometimes referred to as Jesus' kingdom manifesto. It's like he's setting out, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like, as believers, you'll know what it is to put your trust in God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are dependent upon God. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. It's a totally different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. And that is sometimes referred to, as I say, it's like Jesus' kingdom manifesto. And it's an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of this world is upside down to the kingdom of God. As an ambassador of the king, your life does make a difference. You make a difference. So I want to look at a few things from out of this these verses. First of all, it talks about salt. You are the salt of the earth. Well, what does salt do? Now, I'm sure that you cooks here will certainly know. Jewish sacrifices were offered with salt added, because salt actually is a preservative. It preserves. Rotten meat stinks and will poison you. And in hot climates, they used to preserve it by putting salt on it, putting a lot of salt on it. And it keeps it and it preserves it. But if you eat rotten meat, it will poison you. Ultimately, a world given over to sin both stinks and leads to death. That's where we were headed. Outside of Christ, that's where our lives were going. But throughout Scripture, we see that man, when unrestricted and left to his own ways, is entirely corrupt. But our presence in the world preserves and hinders the advance of evil. Every time you stand up for righteousness at work, you are hindering the advance of evil. When you refuse to enter into gossip, you're being salt. When, as an employer, you treat your employees well and with respect, you're being salt. When you honor marriage between a man and a woman, you're being salt. When you stand up for the unborn child, you're being salt. When you speak out against racism and embrace those from other nations, you're being salt. We must not underestimate our saltiness. As believers, we are making a difference. Every time we stand up for kingdom values and live in kingdom values, we are making a difference. But then also, salt flavors. It flavors food, changing what could become bland to something enjoyable. Our presence in the world actually does make a difference. Do you know that? When you go to work tomorrow, you are making a difference. As Christians, we should be the most joyful, caring, loving people around, and that people want to be around us because of the difference we make. We bring flavor into the world in which we live. But then we read back in Matthew 5 that if salt loses its saltiness, if Christians become ineffective, then it's good for nothing. And throughout history, that's been seen. When the church goes quiet, evil starts to increase. When the church speaks out, then the life changes. In great moves of God, for example, through the 1800s, where there was great revival, and Wilberforce was raised up and spoke out against slavery. It's the church that makes the difference. The church is making a difference in our nation today. Who is at the front edge of all the poverty and help? Food banks. Who organizes food banks? It's the church. Who is there speaking out against the unborn child? It's the church. The church is making a difference. With every move of God, it's the church who is at the forefront to change society. And we live in days when there's an increasing evil, and what a great opportunity for us to be ready for God to use us wherever he's placed us, called to be salt. But then also, the metaphor is of light. And what does light do? It exposes what is hidden. Light reveals what would otherwise be unseen. So again, let's not underestimate that as believers, the way we live does expose evil. That is not always welcomed. Indeed, sometimes it's very unwelcome. We can get persecution as a result of it. Just in verse 11, just prior to this scripture which we're looking at on salt and light, it says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Some years ago, before I started working for the church, I had responsibility in the Ministry of Defense. One of my jobs was working with student engineers and graduates. And I had responsibility for pulling together this brochure which was advertising all the courses which were going on in the Ministry of Defense. And we pulled this together, and we had different testimonies, if you like. We'll use those words, testimonies, what would you call them? I don't know, people's stories of the courses they've been on. And my boss at the time said, "There's a new course starting up." He said, "It's a bit different to the one we had, but for continuity, I want to have a story of someone who's been through the course. So I'm going to make one up. I'm going to take a photo of someone, and we're going to just sort of shape it a bit." And I remember I was with my own staff at the table. My boss was there, and I spoke out. I said, "I'm not comfortable with that." I said, "That's actually deceptive. That's not reality." And he humiliated me in front of all my staff because I spoke out against what I saw was wrong. When we speak out, it doesn't always work well. But God will honor us as a result. I didn't find it easy. So light does expose what's hidden. I hope it exposes. Yep. It also attracts. Light attracts. While some will want to hide from the light, others will be attracted to it. It's a bit like how insects come and sort of gather around a light when it's dark. Light can be attractive. And we should expect people to seek us out. I wonder how many of you had those opportunities where people say, I need your help. I need advice. They look to you. Light also warns. A lighthouse will warn of danger on the rocks. And we have a wonderful message of hope and future through Christ. And we have a message to warn of the danger of living outside of Christ. God comes to give us life and in abundance. And we have got the opportunity to, as if you like, warn through love, but we do. And then it also guides. I need a torch, as I'm sure many of you do, if I'm going down our road at night, because I cannot see a thing. In fact, I bought one of these head torches. I've only used it once this year, but bought one of these heads, felt like a miner walking down the road. But it guides, doesn't it? Light guides us, shows us which way to go. Now, I just want to illustrate this, because I think it's interesting that all the things that I've just said through light attracting, warning, guiding. I was reading this magazine yesterday, which is the Evangelical Alliance's Idea magazine. Some of you may get it. And I read this article, and it's by a lady who's a Hindu, converted to Christianity. And she said this: some years ago, I joined a gym where I became friendly with a small group of women. I was praying that they would see Jesus in me without me telling them that I was a Christian or a missionary. We would meet in the early hours of the morning to go for long runs. As we became companions, we would meet at other times to share meals or go shopping. At times, difficult situations were discussed, not just in their lives, but also in my own. Their daily encouragement and advice from their own experience helped me sometimes as much as mine helped theirs. Before long, it became apparent to them that the guiding principle, the yoke of my life, was Jesus. I was not what they had expected a Christian to be. Within 2 years, each would ask me to pray with them during our runs. Eventually, each made an individual commitment to Christ, all while we were on our early morning runs. There was no altar call, no religious language, just heartfelt conversation with each other and God, interspersed with gasps for breath and sips of water. Although they had been around church people their whole lives, they gradually discovered their own need of a personal connection with Jesus. I love that. Just by being amongst unbelievers and living just as a believer, her life influenced others. They started to ask questions, they asked her to pray with them, and ultimately they became believers. And then that leads us to the third point, to live to advance the kingdom. Not only do we live as ambassadors to represent Christ, we live to see his kingdom advance. We long to see many more come to know him. So let's just look back at Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our light is not to be hidden. It's to be seen. And so in verse 16, it is to point to Christ. The light is not our light. We're reflecting the glory, the light of Christ, if you like. Letting people see our good works is not about bringing attention to us. It's about bringing attention to him. It's about letting people see that God really is alive and makes a difference in people's lives. But notice one other metaphor that Jesus uses here in verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are a town on a hill. When you drive along the A27, which if you're anything like me, you try to avoid like the plague. But if you do drive along the A27 and go past Arundel, you can't help but notice Arundel because it's on a hill. You've got all these buildings on a hill. I think it's even better illustrated if you've ever been to France, and we've spent a few holidays driving through France. There are many, many towns in France which are built on a hill. And interesting that right at the top is often the church building. And a town on a hill is very, very visible. And the point here is that much of this is about community. A town, a city, we are salt together, but one grain amongst many makes a lot of difference. One light amongst many is a huge light. And one dwelling amongst many dwellings cannot be hidden, it's seen. And we are called to be a city on a hill, a town on a hill. And our prayer is that together we will make a big impact. That's why we long to see Grace Church grow, not for our own benefit, but because we want to see the advance of the kingdom. We want people to know the love of Christ in the way that we know the love of Christ. So every time we do a fun day, or every time we do an event, or every time we're inviting people to events that we're putting on, whether it's Mother's Day or Baby Thanksgivings or whatever it is, it's because we want people to share the good news of the kingdom and to be a city, to be a town on a hill. We need each other to do that. And a town like that on a hill cannot be hidden. This is who we are. It's not what we want to be. It's who we are. We are a city on a hill. So I'd love us, as we draw to a close, to come to worship. So if Reuben and Hannah would like to just come up. And as we bring this to a close, I want to finish with this. Ultimately, we look forward to the day when Jesus' kingdom will come in its all its fullness. In other words, we live for the eternal kingdom. And Revelation 11:15 says this: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. There's going to be a day when Jesus is going to return. It's a glorious hope. We will no longer be living with sin and shame and all the horrible things that we hear in our newspapers day by day. We're going to be living for eternity, where Jesus is going to come again. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. God is going to dwell with man. That's the kingdom we long to see. And the reason we long to see his kingdom advance is we look towards that day when he will return. Now, you may find yourself in some difficult circumstances. We heard some of it this morning. I just loved where people shared about God's faithfulness. And you may be in a situation where you're finding it's hard. I'm finding it hard to be light or salt to my family who don't follow Jesus. I'm finding it hard to be salt or light in my work situation where I'm surrounded by people who have got totally different values. We'd love to pray for you because God wants to strengthen you, to know he's called you to the place of work where you are. And then ultimately, of course, we're looking to a different kingdom. So let's stand. I'd love us just to, as we come to a close, to sing. And we're going to sing about God building his kingdom here. And then afterwards, we'd love to pray with you if you'd like more prayer. But let's just ask God to come. Lord, I thank you that you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that it's something you did. We could do nothing about it, but you rescued us. And Lord, I just ask, would you come and help us right now to see we live for a glorious kingdom, your return, Lord Jesus. A day is coming when you will return. So Lord, we cry, build your kingdom here in Jesus' name. Amen.